Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Well, hello everyone. It's a great privilege for me to be able to speak here today at Karalta Park. And the site that we're actually here is going to be the new church plant site, which will be kicking off in next year. So we thought it would be really great to actually be able to preach this message from this particular location here at Karalta Park. I'm opening up with a scripture from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 13. And this is talking about exploring the promised land. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was a season for the first ripe grapes. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And jumping across to verse 25. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Heavenly Father, I ask now that as I share this scripture and we look at it together, I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this message today, Entering the Promised Land. And it's fair to say that this promised land was definitely something which had been on the radar of the Israelite people for a long time. Right back in the book of Genesis, God gave a promise to a character called Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, let me just read a few verses to you. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So here was this fantastic promise to Abraham. He had to leave his home. He was going to travel to this new country, the land that God had promised. And it was going to be a fruitful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the Bible later on says. But if we fast forward about 400 years later, the Israelites are not in a promised land. They're actually in slavery. They're in slavery in Egypt. And it was a grim time. And I've been sitting with the book of Exodus for some time, and by the way, our home group, and I don't know whether you've heard our senior pastor, Jonathan Davies, sometimes just occasionally mentions something about the importance of home groups. I don't know whether you've picked that up. But we've been meeting and spending some time in the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, it's a wonderful story. But in Exodus 6, Moses has an encounter with God. And God gives some instructions to Moses about the situation concerning the Israelites. And let me read a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 6. This is Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So here we have this promise. And it's been 400 years since the Israelites first heard this promise under Abraham about this promised land. And yet here they are under bondage, under slavery. It was a terrible time. It was a tyrannical order that the Egyptians had. The Israelites were having to be slaves. And God heard their cry, and he promises to bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians and to bring them into the promised land. And folks, I don't know whether you've picked it up, but the book of Exodus is really pointing us to another time. You know, we have the beauty of being able to look at the scriptures through the lens of the New Testament and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what's happening here is that this slavery which the Egyptians had forced upon the Israelites, they were living under this terrible bondage, and they were going to be set free and taken into a promised land. This is promising to us here today that we can know a situation of a promised land where we can be set free from slavery. So this is not just a story that was told thousands of years ago, for which, you know, Hollywood's made a movie called Prince of Egypt. And if you want to know the broad strokes of this whole story, you can watch The Prince of Egypt at your leisure as a bit of extracurricular activity. And by the way, in The Prince of Egypt, Moses does not look as though he's 80 years old when God speaks to him. But that's just a little aside. Yeah. But this is not just an interesting story. It's been made into a fantastic animated film. But this is actually a promise to you and I that we can know a release out of bondage of slavery into freedom. And so the promised land speaks of freedom, speaks of God doing something incredible in history and setting his people free. So what happens in this story? Well, the scripture I read to you earlier, Moses gives some instruction for 12 people to go out and check out the promised land. And there was one from each of the tribes. And so they go off and they explore, and they were given some very detailed instructions about what to look for. It was a significant reconnoiter, if you like. It was a mission to find out what the soil was like, what the people were like, whether there were trees or not. What sort of towns did they live in? There's a whole lot of description for which they were asked to look at. And they spent 40 days. And in the Bible, 40 days, well, the number 40 is always significant. They spent 40 days exploring the land, and they come back and they give a report. And of course, you can imagine the people eagerly awaited, because they had been waiting for over 400 years for this promised land. The 12 people go in and do a special exploration. The anticipation, the expectation of all the people. What's this land going to be like? This land that God has promised. We're about to enter into it. What's it going to be like? Well, here comes the report. And they said, "We went into the land to which you sent, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is its fruit." And by the way, they brought out some huge clusters of grapes, because the land was incredibly fruitful and productive. But now, then we get this expression in verse 28 of Numbers 13, "but." And can I say to you folks, whenever you hear the word or see the word "but" in the Bible, you've got to strap yourself in, because something significant's about to be said. And it sure was here. Because the report came back and they said, "but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And there's a whole bunch of people whose names in the Nites. And clearly, they were intimidated by the stature of the people. In other words, they were giants. They saw these giants, these massive people, and they saw these fortified cities, and they were fearful. Now, one of the 12 was Caleb. And he silenced the people and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Caleb was a man of faith. He was a can-do person. He saw the obstacles, but he knew that God was with him and he could go past it. But the men who had gone up, the other 10 actually, because there was a young bloke called Joshua, we'll hear about him later, but the other 10 said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than us." And they basically spread this report that it was just hopeless, that they just couldn't do it. And they even said, "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look to them." And at this point, the people of Israelites who have been so eagerly awaiting with great anticipation this report about the promised land, they just go to water. They just completely pack it in. And it goes on and it says, "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they said, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Well, folks, can I just tell you, they had pretty short memories, because it had only been a few years when they'd been under tyranny and they'd been working as slaves. And yet they encounter this so-called bad report and they say, "We can't do it. There are giants. We can't take the promised land. There's huge obstacles. We can't do it. We should go back to Egypt. Yeah, maybe it was better back there." But it wasn't better. They were under slavery. And yet they were promised this promised land, this incredible productive land. And yet they were fearful. And they were fearful. And they just didn't go on. And folks, it was a devastating situation, because this wonderful promised land, they didn't enter into it because they were fearful, because they saw these characters called giants. And God was so upset and the Lord was so concerned about the unbelief that instead of moving into the promised land, he basically said to them, "For every day that you explored the land, for 40 days, it means that for 40 years, this generation is not going to enter the promised land." And of those 12 spies that went up, only two ever made it to the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. And that generation perished. So for 40 years, they were wandering in the wilderness, whereas in actual fact, they could have entered into this great promise. But it was because of giants. And it was the giants that stopped them from entering into all the blessings that God had for them. Now, folks, can I just tell you that you and I can see obstacles and we can see challenges, and it can cause us to be reticent to enter into all the promises that God has for us. Because we worship a God who is a faithful God. And one of the songs that was sung earlier today was, "The promises of God are yes and amen." God is a God of promises. He promises wonderful things, and he promised the people the promised land. And he promises you and I to enter into the blessings that he has for us. But we can see giants sometimes, and it's the giants that scare us and intimidate us and cause us to be reluctant to press forward. And you may say, "Well, what sort of giants are you talking about, Mark?" An excellent question. For example, the giant of fear. And a few weeks ago, our youth pastor, Matt Peters, talked about the problem of fear and how fear can grip us and prevent us. And I heard someone say that if you imagine the acronym of fear, and you can convert it to be false expectations already realised. You know, we see something and we think, "Oh, this could happen to us," and we become fearful and we take our eyes off the Lord and we put them on ourselves and on the circumstances. And fear can just be a huge blocker to entering into what God has for us. We have the fear of unbelief, particularly in these times of COVID. And just today I heard that there's another disease that's been recognised by the World Health Organisation. And we can suddenly become fearful that and just don't believe that actually God is in control of this world. Unbelief can be this huge giant that we don't believe we can actually trust God. Another significant giant can be this giant which I call pride, or this desire to be independent, this desire to live as though Mark Hilford should be in control of my life. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to do. I don't want anyone else to call the shots. I want to be the person in charge. And pride, this desire to be in control of our destiny, can be a huge blocker and a huge giant for us to enter into the promises of God and enter into his blessings, because we don't think we actually need God. We're so full of ourselves that there's no room for God. That's what pride is. And it's a huge blocker. There can be other giants in our lives that can afflict us. Habits that we can't seem to overcome. Huge temptations that we can't seem to avoid. We can have a whole lot of giants in our life which are stopping us right now from entering into all the promises that God has for us. Now, I don't know what sort of giant you've got in your life, but I tell you what God does. He knows our hearts. And you might be watching this and you're thinking, well, you don't know what circumstances are going on in my life, Mark. Well, I don't, but I tell you what God does. The Bible says he's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows how we are. And folks, you may be thinking, well, I can't move forward because all I can see is giants. All I can see is obstacles. All I can see that things are intimidating me and stopping me from being the person that God wants me to be. Well, folks, I've got some good news. I've got some great news. Do you know that after 40 years, the Israelites got to the edge of the promised land? And by this stage, Moses had died, and that generation had died out. But there was a man called Joshua. And Joshua took the mantle from Moses, and Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. Do you know, folks, that the name Joshua, and in the Bible, names are really important, they're really significant. Joshua was a Hebrew word, and the modern Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua is Jesus. Joshua took the people out of slavery and led them into the promised land. And folks, the good news for us is that we have a Joshua called Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he takes us out of slavery and he leads us into the promised land and he destroys the giants. Do you hear that? He takes down the giants. In Christ's victory on the cross, he has defeated the powers of the evil one and all the powers that would come against us, all those obstacles which would intimidate us, all the things that would try and stop us from entering into the promised land. Jesus has defeated them through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we can have a victory, not in ourselves, but through Christ, whereby we can enter into the promised land. Amen? Amen. It's exciting stuff. I'm excited. I'm excited about it. Let me read to you from the book of Colossians. A great scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Which talks about what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let me say to this, read this to you. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away. All the way, folks, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has disarmed the powers and the authorities. He has taken away the charge that was against us, and he's nailed those charges to the cross. He has triumphed through the cross. He has triumphed. He has defeated the giants. This promised land is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. All the things that would stop you and I from entering to the wonderful things that God has for us have been defeated in Jesus Christ. Do you know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that God would want to pour upon us, we can find in a relationship in Jesus Christ. God is not stingy. God is overflowing in generosity to us. And in his Son Jesus, he's poured out his love to us and his grace. And every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ Jesus in relationship with him. That's the promised land. It's found in a relationship with Jesus where we receive his blessings. But, you know, we can get these obstacles that come along, and these giants sometimes start to appear and rear their ugly heads, literally. Let me give you a few examples. Sometimes you get an inner voice that says, you're not good enough. You're a failure. You're a loser. How could God possibly love you? I don't know whether anyone's ever had that sort of inner voice. That convicting voice that comes in, which is a condemning voice. And it's a voice from the evil one. And he would try and stop us entering into the promised land. Well, folks, can I say that when that happens, we need to put up what the Ephesians says is the armour of God. We need to put up the shield of faith. And faith says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you get that accusatory sort of voice coming in, you put up the shield of faith and you remind everyone concerned that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the giant comes along of anxiety and worry, and we can almost be overwhelmed by it. But when that happens, faith says, I'm a child of God. God has not given to me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment. So when that happens, folks, you put up the shield of faith. This is not let's pretend. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is reminding ourselves that God has done something incredible in Jesus Christ, and he causes us to speak words of faith to ourselves and to other people, to put up the shield of faith. Because it was unbelief that stopped the people entering into the promised land. So it's faith that enables us to go forward. And it's not faith in ourselves, it's faith in God. It's putting up the shield of faith. So when the giants start to appear, you put up the shield. And if you're feeling insignificant and lost, and that giant starts to rear up, faith says, God knows my name. He knows my name. He even knows the number of hairs upon my head. I'm a new person in Jesus. And when the power of sin and temptation appears so strong, faith says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying, folks? That you put up the shield of faith. So when those giants start to rear their heads, they're cut down by the word of the Lord, by what he's done in Jesus. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. We can enter all into all his promises. We can defeat the giants because Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, has defeated all the powers. And we can stand in the victory. And I'm convinced a lot of us, in a day-to-day sense, don't live in the promises of God, but we get distracted by all these other giants. And maybe God's speaking to you today about some of those giants. Well, he has defeated them in Christ. Everything we need to have is in Jesus. We don't need to look anywhere else. You know, there's a wonderful story, and I want to conclude with this story. In the book of Exodus, Moses grows in his relationship with God. Some of you may know that when God first encountered Moses in the burning bush, he didn't feel adequate to the task. He came up with five excuses. Some of us call it the five buts of Moses. I haven't got time to go into all the five buts, but he didn't feel adequate. He didn't feel adequate at all. He didn't think he was the right person. And he came up with all his excuses. But as time went on, God spoke to Moses and met with him in the tent of meeting, the Bible says. And they had a significant relationship. So much so that in the book of Exodus, and I just want to just read a couple of verses to you because it's a really lovely story that At one point, Moses says, "Now show me your glory." He'd so grown in his relationship with the Lord that he's asking the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." And he says, "But you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, where my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but your face must not be seen." Now you may think that's a strange thing, because what's Moses up to? Well, Moses had so grown his relationship to God, he wanted to see God's glory, but he also knew that he couldn't see God and live, because God is so glorious and so powerful and so full of light. So he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And folks, we have the beauty of being able to look at this through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the rock. Can you see that? And when we are hidden with Christ in God, when we're so in relationship with Jesus, then we have communion with our Heavenly Father, and we can share in his glory. Not because we've reached some level of brilliance and spirituality, but no, it's because we can be in a relationship with Jesus. We can be hidden in the rock, and the Father's glory can be right with us. And we can know that, and we can have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Can you see that? All the blessings of God, the promises all of God, are found in Christ. And we can be hidden with Christ in God. We can have that beautiful relationship with Jesus. And that's what a relationship, it's not just for elite people, it's for all of us. And as you are watching this right now, I just wonder, are there spiritual giants in your life? Are there things which are blocking you, which are rearing their head, which are intimidating you, which are causing you not to receive all the love and the blessings that God, our Heavenly Father, has for you? Well, if there are, put up the shield of faith. Resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. Know that all of our life can have a meaning and a sense when it's in Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, even today is the opportunity to be received by him. We just put up the white flag of surrender and allow God to have his way in our life. We can know the promises of the Lord. We can know his blessings. We can enter into the promised land, because God wants to give it to us in his Son Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that all of us may today allow you to have your way in our lives. And Lord, where it's appropriate, I pray, Lord, that you might demolish the giants by your word, that we might be people who can come out of bondage into freedom in your Son, Jesus. I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.